2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You may be seated. Come on up here, Mark.
Well, good morning, everybody. Special hello to those fellas at Homeland, Department of Homeland Security. I guess they've been listening to our messages. Praise the Lord. Well, this will be the last sermon from this pulpit for the year 2014. I hope you all had a non-eventful Thursday last week, which some people call Christmas. Pastor Elmore and I were on William Fink's Christogenia Saturday online radio program on the 20th, titled The Unchristian Christmas, and we gave it our best shot as to its total worthlessness, and it ties in with our subject today. I stumbled across this Christian blog several months ago called Asleep No More, and I like his writing style and wit, but he's still in a Judeo slumber, and in a recent blog was rather indignant that no one has the right to tell him that he is sinful for celebrating Christmas. Well, I almost have to wonder if people like this are waiting for a personal call from God Himself telling them to knock it off. Or do they have to personally experience the wrath of God? Well, he's partially correct by saying that mankind is a species with amnesia. We forget stuff. But then he says one way to remember stuff is a celebration. Well, I got to thinking, if we're that far gone in placing value on the birth of Christ, we should, using his logic, just become party animals. And I'll cry if I want to. So I decided to make some remarks in his comment section. And after half an hour of penning a rather thoughtful and courteous rebuke, I pressed the little post button and it required verification of an account with Facebook, Google, Yahoo, and some others, all of which I have nothing to do with. And so after fiddling around for 15 minutes, trying to figure it out, there was a pop-up that said, "Sorry, you have timed out." And I lost everything. And I wrote, and there was no way to retrieve it and email it to him. So I'm sure this has all happened to you as well. And whenever these kinds of things happen, I take it as a sign from God that it was not meant to be. And there's biblical reasons for not intervening sometimes. What I mean by that is that we are witnessing God's judgment upon America. And we shouldn't mess with divine judgment when it's in operation. It's not always easy to discern. But occasionally, somebody needs to learn exactly what the reciprocal fruits of Babylon entails. Apparently, it's not God's appointed time for that blogger to awaken fully. Well, this dovetails with our national sins of being judged as only God can do. No matter how much Christian identity truth we pump out, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And our race will only awaken at the divinely appointed time. When God revealed to me over 30 years ago that Christmas qualified as something abhorrent, I began to notice epic tragedies all over the world, or what insurance companies call acts of God every year. And already on Christmas Eve, there was a tornado that ripped through Mississippi with 4 dead and 50 poor souls sent to the ER. When Israel did not listen to her prophets, God sent a wake-up call of his own. Meanwhile, the Lord gathers whom he wills through his pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the restoration of God's people, for the work of ministry to edify the ecclesia, to build what cannot be shaken. When there will be a whole lot of shaking going on. There's so much talking and walking and racing around. It's no wonder that the Word of God is so easily forgotten or placated. The spokesmen who speak what God has put in their heart and mind must, as 2 Timothy 4:2, which we read this morning, in the Christogenian New Testament puts it, must stand ready opportunely and inopportunely. You must bring convincing proof. You must censure. You must exhort with all forbearance and instruction. For there will be a time when they will not maintain sound doctrine, but in accordance with their own lust, they will amass teachers for themselves, tickling the ear. And indeed, they will turn the ear away from the truth, and they will be turned to myths. But King James says, preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. In other words, be ready to convey the message of the good news. It does not mean the reason for the season is celebrating the traditions of man with a pinch of lip service, with a little pious frosting on the cake. Well, I'm pretty convinced we're at the time when our people cannot endure sound doctrine, but for the grace of God may receive what God reveals to them in spite of their mythological demons. The things of God were made plain and easy for those willing to be taught, and at the same time, more difficult and obscure to those who were willingly ignorant. Matthew 13:14 speaks of this being prophetically fulfilled from Isaiah 6:9, where there's so much talking and yakketing and hearing, but there's no understanding. Likewise, God questions one of Job's adversary friends about his walk. If I may paraphrase for clarity's sake, God asked him, where the hell have you been? And being omniscient, already knows the answer, but the adversary gives a most evasive reply, saying, going to and fro in the land, walking up and down in it, here, there, everywhere. Hey, that's a Beatles song. Well, where the hell did they come from? They were the Pied Pipers walking into fame and fortune singing, if it feels good, do it. So much worldliness and so little godliness. Today, are we any closer to God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? Hardly. Babylon is riding its highest wave ever, albeit the last wave, ending in a wipeout. And what about the wrong kind of racing? Well, we have the Grand Prix of speed demons on the information superhighway, the fastest computers known to mankind, and getting even faster with AI, artificial intelligence. Well, Daniel 12, 3 and 4 prophesied of this development also. Quote, those who have insight, who manifest wisdom, will shine brightly like the brightness of the heavenly expanse, and those who lead many to righteousness. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of the age. Many shall run or race to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I interpret this to mean the speed of travel, and information will become very fast. Whether people arrive at their destinations, either physical or spiritual, with any meaningful truth, or the knowledge has any sound value, is quite another question. But these three things, talking, walking, and racing, are in competition with speaking the truth, walking in the ways of the Lord, and racing to obtain the prize of eternal life. The space race will not save us. Man cannot build a rocket or a machine that will get us closer to heaven or find the secret of immortality. Man can't play God, expecting to invent God. If such a machine existed, it still wouldn't be able to create something from nothing. No atheist has ever invented anything that was the spawn of a new paradigm. Science belongs to God, not evolutionist or dingbat creationist like we have in our neighborhood. Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Yes, he did. And there we will find the freedom from sin and the slavery of corruption. Let's now continue our examination of profiles in Israel's history and what we can do with that information. Lot. Jeremiah 5:1, we read, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. So, it wasn't quantity, it was quality. And in Genesis 18:32, then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. This is Lot. And I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. Be encouraged then to expect by earnest prayer the blessings of God upon your families, your friends, and your neighborhood. To this end, we must not only pray, but must live like Abraham. He knew the judge of all the earth would do right. He doesn't plead that the wicked may be spared for their own sake or because it would be too severe to destroy them. but for the sake of the righteous who might be found among them. It's going to get worse or better. Depends on our walk. Jehu, who we read about in 2 Kings 10, 30 and 31, the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. A partial compliance gave only a partial blessing. Jehu showed great care and zeal for rooting out the false religion of Baal, but took little interest in the true faith or duty to God of Israel, and followed in the sin of Jeroboam, that is, cow worship of all things. Well, the people were also becoming aloof spiritually. And the cause and effect was that God began to cut them short. Yet God used Jehu to some reforms that were effective. It's too bad those who do good to others are not always good to themselves. An important principle in walking the walk is 2 Chronicles 19:2, wherein Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them who hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." The point is, we can't be half-hearted or lukewarm. We must be zealots for God. The Christian walk and race is only for radical militants, willing to go the extra mile and then another 3 miles for good measure. It's basic training for the kingdom to receive the full measure of the Holy Spirit. The heirs cannot be half-hearted. Asa. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He honored his parents. But he honored God more by destroying their idols. As the land rested and was at peace, he built up his military and quashed invaders. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not mere mortals prevail against you." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. All things work together for good to those whom God favors, but it helps to study and obey. We can learn from Asa that all the praise, glory, and honor for the victories in life we give to God. To love God is to obey his word. But Asa didn't tempt the Lord by being a disarmed pacifist. It was one of the most remarkable events in the history of Israel. Jeremiah 51 is a prophecy about Babylon, and verse 20 labels Israel with a trait thusly. You are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you I will break in pieces the nations, and with you I will destroy kingdoms. The preposition with suggests that it's a joint effort. And there are parallel accounts, such as Malachi 4:3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the ash indicates a divine judgment by fire, and that's what we see in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The reapers are said to be the ones that gather out of the nation all things that offend, and then that do iniquity, which is to say Jews and heathens. And in Obadiah it is not angels, but the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Edom for stubble. For they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. Well, what shall we do? Christ said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And what do I purpose? In other words, what do I desire? If already it is ignited or kindled. Evidently, this fire could not be kindled into a flame until something happened. What churchianity has done to Christianity is that it has emasculated the manhood of Israel with one Jewish war after another. Unjust, no-win wars for the white race, but very lucrative for the Jews. The rapture mentality has mesmerized our people with the expectation that God will do everything and are waiting for God to do something. However, I think it's just the opposite. God is waiting for his people to do something, and that is walk the walk. Get in the race to win, not lose. We're supposed to be more than conquerors. Whether it's physical or spiritual warfare, we need to know our priorities, our Christian order, before we attempt to do anything. And that is to understand the admonition of 2 Corinthians 10:6, which says, being in readiness. Are you ready? To avenge all disobedience. When? Whenever you shall have fulfilled your obedience. That is the key. The preaching of the cross by men of faith and prayer has always been fatal to idolatry and wickedness. Sounds like something is very doable, and what we should do as our priority. Just as Asa is a model of what can be accomplished by doing the right thing, we likewise have a model that can be emulated. The sword that Christ commanded his disciples to buy was not a spiritual weapon with mystical bullets. That AR-15 will be ripe for readiness when you fire it with spiritual understanding. David spent one rock that slew the giant with the Spirit of God. Josiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Well, what we know of Josiah, that he was only 8 years old when he took the throne and was schooled in the ways of the Lord while the temple was in much needed repair. It was at this time that they discovered the book of the law, probably covered with dust and cobwebs, realizing that their fathers had not hearkened to the words of the book. And it took a female prophetess to tell the people the grave cause and effect of those years that they were without the word and had turned away from God. But because the people humbled themselves and wept before the Lord, they were given a 50-year grace period. There was a public reading of the law. And as a result, all the vessels of Baal and the groves were burned. The priests of Baal were put down. The Sodomite houses were smashed. He cut down the groves, tore down the altars of Baal, and he slew all the priests of the high places. Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. If we can see the importance of raising our children the right way, there are spiritual dividends to our society. The cause and effect is seen in the remainder of Hosea 4:6. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I might add that a Christian identity ministry should be an information clearinghouse separating the wheat from the chaff. We should also be aware of some pseudo ministries that only dispense disinformation that are probably on the ADL payroll. Last week, I got an email from a clown who is trying to worm his way into Christian identity, the kind that Charles Spurgeon spoke of, who said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining goats. Well, this email was inviting me to debate why Christian identity needs Christianity. I get a second one this week, and it says, last week no one showed to my offer one thing that Christianity teaches that is true according to the Bible. Well, maybe it's because no one can take someone so asinine as to waste their time on such foolishness. If you want to get into the race, there shouldn't be one speck of dust on your Bible. Hezekiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He began to rule at the age of 25 and may have been mentored by Isaiah. God raised him up to be like David. Like others who had done that which was right in the eyes of God, Hezekiah reformed and restored the worship of God according to the law and purged the evil influences from his society, particularly eliminating the brazen serpent of Moses' time, which had become an object of worship and idolatry, which was always an impediment to Israel's faith in God, leading to superstitions and other dangerous evils. He was a destroyer of idols. Likewise, today we need a vigorous campaign to cleanse our land of the idols of entertainment and materialism, to be replaced with an excellence in family and Christian fellowship, of which glorifies and restores our own honor and righteous economy. We can be like Hezekiah, purging evil from our land by purging sin from our soul. Phineas, perhaps one of the most popular characters in Christian identity, because he killed a pair of race mixers and prevented a plague that was about to come down on Israel. And that is the Braveheart Phineas. This was a time when Israel joined with a stranger and his strange gods, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against our people. The epidemic of race mixing has reached such levels among white nations today that there's scarcely any concern about divine judgment. The God loves everybody mantra is so situated in our body politic that even rational arguments are treated with scorn. Several years ago, in Christian Identity, there was a lively debate as to whether we have a Phineas priesthood today. Ted Weiland wrote a rather caustic article called "The Phineas Hoods," mocking anybody who thought they might have a role to play in alleviating society's plunge into multicultural diversity. Robert Allen Balasayas wrote a counterbook called "The Children of Light Versus the Children of Darkness" and made a compelling biblical case for dispatching race mixers based on the Bible, Numbers 25:13, "And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Richard Kelly Hoskins also wrote a very popular book called "Vigilantes of Christendom," which was really a compendium of what could be construed as descendants of Phineas, men who made a difference in the direction their people were going. It's somewhat of an addendum to the heroes of faith found in Hebrews 11. In contemporary history, with a kind of Warriors of Israel Hall of Fame. The problem today is clowns parading around as Phineas priest, as if they were to announce their presence and are most likely FBI informants or Homeland Security, as if they need to announce their presence and get our folks in trouble. Like Randy Weaver making a few bucks from a guy who wanted a sawed-off shotgun. Now, Weaver was not guilty of anything other than being suckered into being a stereotype for enemy propaganda. Or Hal Turner, who attracted the lunatic fringe, who was a paid FBI informant to get names and addresses from those who wanted to do something about the government. He was practically giving away time slots for online radio programs, and the only takers at that time seemed to be just as ridiculous and saber-rattling as him, and therefore birds of the same feather flocking together. In my prison ministry, I have some very dedicated identity Christian men who could very well be descendants of Phineas, if not biblically correct avengers of blood. Several have told me their stories where their children, their own flesh and blood, were violated by subhuman coloreds or pedophiles, and they avenged the crime. One of my favorite stories is Ellie Nessler, whose 6-year-old son was sexually molested by a pervert who raped 4 other boys. And during the trial was smirking and flaunting his filth. So she blew his brains out right there in the courtroom. She was convicted, but as God would have it, She had cancer and got free medical care during the time she spent in prison until her early release for good behavior. If there are Phineas priests among us today, they go unannounced and invisible, a humble warrior in the order of Melchizedek, anointed for the glory of God, not themselves. Let us now look at a couple of stories where the characters are not anointed and only glorify themselves. The first one is Achan. Achan's known for his little wedge of gold. Achan of the tribe of Judah took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. From Matthew Henry's commentary, we read about Achan. Achan took some of the spoil of Jericho. The love of the world is that root of bitterness, which of all others is most hardly rooted up. We should take heed of sin ourselves, lest by it many be defiled, and take heed of having fellowship with sinners, lest we share in their guilt. It concerns us to watch over one another to prevent sin, because others' sin may be to our damage. The easy conquest of Jericho excited contempt of the enemy and a disposition to expect the Lord to do it all for them without their using proper means. Thus, men abuse the doctrines of divine grace and the promises of God into excuses for their own sloth and self-indulgence. We are to work out our own salvation, though it is God that works in us. It was a clear victory to the Canaanites, whereby Israel was awakened and reformed and reconciled to their God, and the people of Canaan hardened to their own ruin. We read in Joshua 7:12, that is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. In the mind of the historian, the defect is entirely owing to the existence of secret sin in the Israelitish camp. Israel was cursed because of one guy taking booty, and the whole nation became cowardly. And rather than running the race to acknowledge their God, they ran away from their enemies, kind of like today. When Joshua and the Israelites were right with God, they were invincible. But when they disobeyed, God was so far as to remove himself from their presence until they rectified the situation. Verse 13, rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. Well, Achan was found out, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and confiscated the gold and silver and his family and his domestic animals and his tent and everything he had. What did Israel do? They stoned him and burned all the booty. And then what happened? The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Again from Matthew Henry. There are circumstances in the confession of Achan, marking the progress of sin from its first entrance into the heart to its being done, which may serve as the history of almost every offense against the law of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, end quote. My point is that the kingdom can be restored, or at least be approached by walking towards it. It's doable, as Joshua and his kinfolk demonstrated. We may not be any better than our ancestors, but our thinking, our mentality, our walk with our Creator has a built-in resolve to guarantee that God dwelleth among his people. And that's removing the accursed thing, sin in the camp, from infecting the body politic with covetousness and idols of the heart. Anything that violates the first commandment is a curse. Even within Christian identity in our community, we have a microcosm of the problem. These defilers who call themselves identity but deny the deity of Christ, who call Christianity a lie, who bash Paul, and all of them who mock God with their ungodly behavior. We have Achans in our camp. We used to have one or two. Now we have at least a dozen of these false brethren who might as well be Jews. What shall we do? Anybody who's gotten a whiff of their stink would like nothing more than to see them burn to a crisp in the fiery furnace of God's judgment. But when served with a lemon, an adversary that is beyond our immediate control, we make lemonade. We can show others. This is how the enemy of the white race operates. The covetousness is not a literal wedge of gold, but a slice of the pie, thinking they are somehow a genuine Israelite under the covenant. But this is impossible for those who speak blasphemies and have an established pattern of lies. We defeat them with the truth, no matter how many sock puppets they employ. No matter the gravity of bearing false witness goes. In fact, the greater the lies, the more preposterous they become. Even though they may be on the rise, they keep digging a deeper hole, which they will fall into. No amount of Achans will separate us from the love of God. And yet, the slightest amount of faith, like a mustard seed, will eventually grow and move mountains, a euphemism for nations. The order, onto a more contemporary road paved with golden opportunity, but the good intentions only led to the hell of imprisonment. What they did begs the question, when is it the right time? How do we know when it's time to do what they tried to do? Only be more successful, not getting killed in the process, or spending the rest of your life behind bars. We can't say it's never appropriate to follow the biblical model. If we are to believe a time when the saints are beheaded, who is going to say they were out of sync with God's timetable? The real question is, when will we be willing to die for a brother? Nobody wants to die, but that's the mentality to separate from evil that promulgated Christianity. even if it cost them their lives. That's somewhat of a conundrum today. Nobody wants to die for nothing. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I don't think that latter part means suicide, but rather opposed to the natural man who rejects the spiritual life. Now, Robert Matthews was charismatic, but nominal identity Christian. He had the warrior spirit of a Viking. He organized an underground group called the Order to spearhead the fight against the Antichrist beast in government and the venues in which they thrived. The original group had 9 men. 5 were Christian and 4 were Odinist. They began their fight by executing judgment against the unlawful elements who were destroying white Christian America. Jewish talk show host Alan Berg was not just a radio personality. He was a big-time Zionist who spent hours on air with merciless diatribes against Christianity and a foul preoccupation with sexual race mixing. He died in a hail of gunfire, putting an end to his radical Zionism, coming straight out of the Protocol's playbook. Berg's killing initiated one of the biggest crime investigations of the Denver Police Department, with 60 officers assigned to the case. And the feds also got involved, just like they're doing now with Ferguson, Missouri. All of this establishment muscle for a foul-mouthed radio jock or a black punk gangbanger? The Order went on to rob an armored car worth $1 million and were cranking out counterfeit currency. I've read a couple of books about their adventures. And in 1983, I was camping in eastern Washington, and my camper friend said, why don't we go over to Aryan Nations there in Idaho? It's not that far away. It was at that same time that they were using their printing press, producing $50 and $100 bills. But for the grace of God, we decided to go fishing instead. I probably would have joined them, being of the same mindset, and my life would have been much different than it is now. Years later, I wrote a letter to the editor of a short-lived white nationalist magazine responding to 2 articles with Order members David Tate and Gary Yarborough, in which Yarborough said in the interview in regards to death, quote, that's what death is. We don't cease to exist, we change form. Do not the many cycles in nature, which is the Creator's countenance, give us this proof? We are God. God dwells within us, and we in it, everlasting life, end quote. Well, I was a little perturbed by that and titled my response, We Are Not God. In my reply were many things that are germane to walking the talk, walking the walk. I said, since the notorious Order collapsed, much fanfare has been exploited about them in books, movies, and other media. The opinionated members, who swelled to over 30 people, offer a divergence of perspectives. Many supporters admire the order for at least trying to do something. Tate admits no shame in serving future generations of my blind and deceived race. To serve is heroic. He adds praises for what we are. Well, I ask, why are they serving a negative view of our people in a time frame that has not yet come to pass? Why doesn't he say, I find no shame serving my God? I will remind David of Isaiah 42:19, who was blind but my servant? In conjunction with Gary Yarborough's retrospective about some confusion in the order's command structure, their objectives and function. Everybody knows that God is not the author of confusion. If the order had had the discipline to rectify their confusion, namely, mistaking the number of recruits, quantity, for quality, keeping cell groups to a minimum of, say, 6 men, being too kind to those who waffled and later became informants, and most importantly, collaborating with pagans, then there's nothing to say their operations would have been invisible, like Phineas, to the massive state and federal forces to find them. Yarborough tempers the concept of victory and overcoming with an understandable defense of personal experience. He speculates that given another month, their enemies would have been very hard-pressed. Why wonder? Would that time have been for target practice or practicing the faith of their fathers? Gary said, I think some of us lost touch with reality and what we could actually accomplish. Could it be they lost touch with God? From their own admissions, the order compromised or collaborated with a sort of non-Christian element and therefore forfeiting the unity of 1 Corinthians 1:10. There seems to be some residual fallout from the religious mix of the order to this day. Gary mentions a major tactical error. However, in my opinion, the real faux pas was not in their rapid growth of membership, but rather in their failure in maturing in Christ to separate themselves from anything that would jeopardize their divine mission on the battlefield. Did Bob Matthews' love and respect for all things Aryan include those things that are antithetical to scriptural teachings? Apparently, the admonitions of 2 Chronicles 19:2, shouldest thou help the ungodly, the loose canons of the order, and love them who hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. We're completely ignored. The Bible is replete with the mechanism of cause and effect such as this, which the order, unfortunately, was not familiar enough with. God will reciprocate every thought and action. Our people cannot appease, compromise, or give lip service to other religions. Learn not the way of the heathen. White power can only be achieved through the strict, straight, and narrow spirit of an exclusive unity. The redeeming features of the order were out of order with God and therefore do not qualify for the status it wishes to enjoy. Well, since their demise, many have gone back to the drawing board and have not followed in the footsteps of the order as a model to emulate. To praise the men of the order is not really the point anyway. I can only thank them for the error of their ways and how it has affected what they believe in now, so that others in our movement can decide if they want to play God also. On the other hand, there were order members like Bruce Pierce who knew God and knew who he was, knew his place with God. I corresponded with Bruce up to his death in a federal penitentiary, and he was always the consummate Christian gentleman. I think Bruce would agree that if our struggle is not a holy war, we will self-inflict the automatic failure of unholy alliances. In August of this year, Gary Arbour wrote a jurisdictional appeal, which was quite lengthy, but at the very end of his paper, he writes, "I have age and educated myself, improved my character and bettered myself. I am remorseful for all of my offenses," end quote. I'm somewhat shocked that he can't even mention God in his public penance, even though he's going up for parole and simply wants to see his family in this lifetime and taste what little freedom is left in his life and in this country. I might also add from what I've read that Gary has probably received more cruel and unusual punishment, meaning beatings and torture, than any other order member. Torture is not just a CIA operating in foreign territories or ships at sea. It's happening on our own soil, on our watch. And it's being administered by the Antichrist that the order tried to bring down. It pains me that such good men of Israel were not smarter than their adversaries. We must learn from Scripture as to what we shall do. It's not that we won't do it. It's when we figure it out that Babylon is no longer a mystery. When we get the epiphany that we must hate evil in order to love God. Because that's when we start walking the walk and getting the race to win. I want to quote something here for you. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it's their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient suffering of these colonies. And such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government, end quote. The Declaration of Independence. Were our founding fathers wrong? They gave us the greatest Christian nation in the last 2,000 years. And likewise, the devil people have subsequently mustered all manner of evil to speak against the church from its infancy, which has culminated prophetically into the fulfillment of the apostate church. Isaac was tricked into blessing Jacob. And likewise, today's Edomite Jews are tricking the world into believing they are Israel. What most people don't realize is that the Jews want to rule the world, and it's to the exclusion of Christ and Christians, white Christians specifically. Regardless of what you may think about declaring our independence from the beast rule, the principle of God's law is to ensure dependence on Him, to talk His talk, to walk His walk, to race His race. Only 10% of the American population took up arms against England in their revolt against the draconian laws of Parliament. We can't beat the government with their laws. Ask yourself, can we beat them with God's laws? 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword. Can you believe it? What a lopsided ratio, huh? The Pharisees were looking for a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman occupation. There is no question that the American Minutemen already had their Messiah, along with a faith that could move the English occupation from our land. The impossibility of such an undertaking could be likened to moving a mountain. But nothing is impossible with our God. They not only walked the walk, often in rags and barefoot, in the middle of winter, hungry and tired, but had the daring do to cross the Delaware River in the middle of winter in a surprise attack against the British. When? Christmas Eve. Evidently, they cherished liberty in Christ more than celebrating the bogus birth date of Christ like the English. Washington was offered the title of king, but was reluctant and instead lobbied for the designation of president with the caveat that he would preside till the true King of Kings returns in glory. Similarly, in South Africa, the Boers were a small faction of some 12,000 Afrikaners that packed their bags and loaded their covered wagons and left the colony that the British had spoiled with the nonsense of racial reconciliation and started the famous Great Trek into the unknown, desolate lands of the north. At the same time, the Zulus were moving south into the same area. Now, being that they were not indigenous to this area, the land could not have been stolen from them. The resulting clash was inevitable. But because the Boers walked in the walk at the Battle of Blood River, December 16, 1838, their inspiration was not in the art of war. No, it was the way they forged and fortified the spirit of their men prior to the battle with a covenant made with God. The battle was between some 10 to 15,000 Zulu warriors and nearly 500 white men. And after the river turned red with blood, some 3 to 4,000 Zulus lay dead, and not one white man suffered death. This was the birth of the South African nation and their program of apartheid. A covenant is a contract and thus a lawful instrument. If you or a group of people decree something with God, your word is your bond. If you break the covenant, especially with God, you are no longer within the bounds that was agreed upon. South Africa has forgotten that they are a covenant people and today reap what they have sown. The same can be said of the USA. When we compromised our manifest destiny with the stranger and his strange gods, The heathen rage in Israelite nations today screaming white privilege because we have allowed them to try and be as civilized as us. But the social engineering and ensuing chaos can only be explained biblically as a Jewish-induced imagination, the vanity of political correctness. The public discussion is quietly moving to the idea that the white man must become extinct. They think the only way to eliminate white privilege is to prevent white babies from being born, or euthanasia of the elderly. Either way, it's genocide. That's the real objective of our enemies. But they don't want to awaken the sleeping giant before the anesthetic wears off and the guillotine goes down. So this begs the question, what shall we do before we lose our heads? Language and knowledge come from God. The Lord did not like what he saw with that little construction project called the Tower of Babel. Men were speaking in their own terms in order to reach the abode of God in heaven. After all, they had the knowledge of not only good, but evil as well. God put a stop to their godless aspirations. If they could not understand one another, they could not continue to conspire against God. What they then had there was failure to communicate. We suffer to this day the rebellion of our ancestors at Babel, which means confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. We are. When we can talk a good talk, but our walk is headed for judgment and destruction. All the more reason this season and every season to get in the race for your race. We're not speaking in conformity to the world and being politically correct. In fact, we're probably accused of hate speech when we love the words of our Master. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they separate you, and they reproach and they cast out your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Thank you.